6:30 to 8 is the Wednesday night connect group. The young adults apparently are 6 to 8. So we're so that's the difference. They're both those are on there. You know, it's interesting that Pastor read that in 1 Peter, because I was just reading in Leviticus, everybody's favorite book, right? Where he's quoting from there. But before he quotes about, don't come to me, I'm a consuming fire, I am holy, therefore be holy, he talks about everything that is clean or unclean for his children. And so my prayer was, as I was reading that, my prayer was, Lord, show me in my life what is unclean and what is clean. And so it's interesting that, you know, you're expounding upon that. And so I just wanted to, I don't know, just correlate that. I read that on Monday, but that was my prayer. It's how, you know, it's the same thing. Because it doesn't necessarily mean sin, but there's things that maybe aren't clean for me to be around or to touch. And so it just, you know, when he's quoting that. So anyway, looking forward to Pastor expounding upon that. This week, there is a meeting at the Art Sanctuary on March 15th, which is Tuesday at 6:30 p.m. If you would like to know more about that meeting, Shelley Campbell, she's over here in the second row. And it's basically exposing the path the enemy is trying to take to corrupt our children through the non-biblical and ungodly view of sexuality. I mean, is that fair enough, Shelley, to say it like that? And, you know, just to be upfront with you, it is a little graphic in nature, but it's the truth of what's actually in our, and every text that is presented in the meeting is actually in school libraries. And so if it offends you, just understand that that is available to our children. Right now there's a law going on where they're fighting about, in Florida, teaching sexuality and gender transition and all this stuff to kindergartners. Why? For what purpose? Well, I understand. I know the purpose. I'm not going to get into that. But you have to understand that this is the desire of the enemy to grab hold of our children, our grandchildren, our nieces, our nephews, our neighbors' kids, as young as possible, to twist their minds into an ungodly view of who they are and their identity. Amen. So this meeting is 6:30. It is this Tuesday. It is at the Art Sanctuary. It is open to the public, and it is of no cost. So there you go. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke. Not Luke. It's titled Lukewarm No More. How about Revelation chapter 3? Although Luke is a great book in the Bible as well. I'm not going to review. I reviewed last week the names of God that he identifies himself with to each and every church. I will go over later to see it again, but not in details last week. So if I'm skipping through how Jesus identifies himself to the church of Laodicea a little bit this week, that's because I covered it extensively last week. So I'd encourage you to go online if you would like to. It's on YouTube. You can find it on our website as well. If you'd like to go back over who Jesus is and why he is telling you these things so that you can overcome in your life. And so we're on Laodicea, so let's read this here. I'm going to go ahead and read through the entirety of the passage, and then we'll go ahead and exegete from there. It says, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. Now remember, just remember this. John, right, the Apostle John, he was tarred. They tried to kill him, and he didn't die. And so they exiled him to the island of Patmos. And here on the island of Patmos, Jesus shows up. Oh, that's awesome. I mean, if I have to be exiled and tarred for Jesus to show up and to reveal all this to me, it's worth it. Amen. So he's getting this revelation from Jesus himself of who Jesus is, not only to John, but to the churches in this age and in the age to come. And that's what John is receiving and recording. I mean, he falls as a dead man before him. I mean, you know, but he says, no, get up. I have things for you to impart, things I want to give to you, things that you need to share and give to my churches. And that's where we're at. These are actual churches and actual times throughout history. These things that he is giving to them have relevance in the age they are in and what they are facing, as well as the age to come for us as well in our age that we're living in right now. And hopefully, as I've gone through this study, that you've been able to see the correlation of what Jesus is speaking to each and every churches to our own lives personally. Amen? Because there's nothing in here that is not relevant to our lives today. So it says, to this church, to this angel, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works. Oh, by the way, I heard this at the conference, and I wanted to just relay this to you because it was revelation to so many at the conference. This is a Bible, and they do in 2022 make them in print nowadays. just in case you didn't know, they are in print. And so I just thought that was pretty good, because all of a sudden when they would show up a scripture, everybody held their phone up. And I was like, oh my gosh. But I was one of them. I didn't bring my Bible to the conference, so I felt bad. But anyway, if you want it in print, it's just so nice to have in your hands. Anybody like having something in your hands? It's just, it's awesome, right? And not a phone. You know how pastor's looking like this at his phone, and his eyes are healed and corrected in the name of Jesus? You don't get like that if you're like this all the time in your life, right? But your phone, I mean, there's studies coming out now that our eyes are deteriorating at a faster rate because we don't ever focus on things at distance. Because we always have a phone in our face like this. And I know I have a 10-year-old boy and he plays a video game and he's like this. I can't even see his face anymore. He's like this is a screen. It's like, what in the world? So anyway, they make them in print and they're great. And they're awesome. And you can mark them up and color in them and it's fantastic. And it'll go with you everywhere. But it says it like this. And a faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know your works. I know that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and not cold or hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, this is why he's spewing you, I'm rich. I have many things, and I have need of nothing. That's the problem. If you have need of nothing, what they're saying is, I don't need you, Jesus. But Jesus says, you don't understand that you are actually wretched and miserable and blind and naked and poor. Ouch. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich in white clothing, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear anymore. And anoint your eyes with the eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will eat with him and he with me. To him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. Oh, that's so great. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what he's saying to the churches. There's so much in here, and I promise to get through it today. The beauty of it is the clock back there didn't change, so I have 2 hours. Just saying. It's not my fault. It's the clock right there. It's 9:57. No, I'm kidding. I'm teasing. Well, you know what? This is to put it this way. I'm not my own. So if the Lord goes 2 hours, you can stay with me or you can leave. It's up to you. I just want to know, you know, and do what he wants to be done. Jesus is revealing again aspects of his nature to do what? He's telling the church at Laodicea, I'm the amen. I'm the faithful and true witness. I'm the beginning of creation. And he's telling them this to get rid of lukewarmness. I don't know where you're at in your life. You do. The Lord does. If you feel you're in a stuck place, a lukewarm place, if you're plateau living, as it were, and you want to get rid of that, you need to come to Jesus as the amen. You need to come to Jesus as the beginning of creation and as a faithful and true witness. A little bit of review from last week. The amen means that what I say is true, it is sure, and it is trustworthy. All promises are yes. This is a title reserved for God alone. It means let it be done. He is the last statement of our authority as God. He's not one of many. We are to believe this about him, to fear him properly, and we will not be lukewarm. If Jesus is telling me to do something and I obey it, I'll be hot or cold. I won't be lukewarm. And I know that didn't ring true to some of you. You're like, well, I don't want to be cold, but I'll get there in a minute. I don't want to be lukewarm because the Bible is clear that in that condition, it brings him anguish to the point of vomiting. And I don't want to be holy throw up. He says, I am the faithful and true witness. What does that mean? It means that Jesus can be trusted to always speak and do truth. When we engage in what Jesus is saying, we're engaging in truth. There are so many lies about God out there. But when Jesus speaks of the Father, we know because he's a faithful, true witness, what he is saying is true about God. And that's what we can grab a hold on. That's what we can believe. And here's the beauty of it. He speaks negatively and positively. We've seen it in every church almost. He's told them, I know your works. I commend you for your faith, that you persevere. However, I have this against you. Both are true. What he's commending them for, and what he has against them. Why? Because he's a faithful, true witness. He's not lying. Jesus comes to your life and he says, Kenny, this in your life is unclean. Will you get rid of it? The first thing I have to recognize is Jesus being the amen, the faithful and true witness, is he's not lying. It doesn't please him, and it's not clean. And he's telling me this for a reason. He's telling me this because, you know, here in America, we are a very independent nation, right? It's called Independence Day, right? When we ridded and threw off the ungodly king and magistrate, you know, at the time of England or whatever, right? For a more righteous government that we believed based on the word of God. I'm not going to go into the history lesson of that, although I could. I encourage you to know that about our founders and what they were believing and seeking at the time. But we're proud of our independence because we say independence brought freedom. But it's not like that in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, independence brings change. Independence brings lukewarmness. They said they were rich. They didn't need anything. They were independent of anybody else because they had everything they needed. Do you understand? In the kingdom, dependence brings freedom. Dependence on God, dependence on Jesus, dependence upon our source of truth, the faithful and true witness to give us what is truth, to know the truth, right? John chapter 8, 31, 32 says, if you continue in my word, you shall know the truth and truth shall set you free. If I am dependent upon his word and him as the source of all truth, then I am free. It's not because I'm independent. It's because I am completely dependent, recognizing that I am poor in spirit, humbling myself to the point of understanding that I have nothing, I can do nothing, I know nothing without him, but through him, I can do all things and all things are possible. Amen. So dependence brings freedom to the life of the Christian. Independence is what Satan wanted, and he got kicked out of heaven. Does that make sense? Now, we want to be independent of unrighteous and ungodly things, absolutely, okay? But when it comes to Jesus as our source, as the amen, we want to be completely dependent and at his feet. He says that I am the beginning of creation. It means that he is the ruler over creation. Creation was created for, by, and through, and is upheld by Jesus Christ. In other words, when he speaks to his creation, we should be obedient because he is a ruler over creation. He is a ruler over us. So that's a little bit of review from last week. Let's go into the rest of the scripture here on Laodicea. He says, I know the works, verse 15, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. Verse 16. So then because you are lukewarm and not cold or hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Laodicea was a city that was in between a couple of other places in the Turkey area of Asia Minor, right? And so, if you don't know where that is, that's where it is. It's in that area. 6 miles away was another city called Hierapolis. Hierapolis is still well known for its mineral hot springs. Anybody here been to Yellowstone and you went to the hot springs that were there? Would you want to drink that water? No, that's gross, right? Well, you can't drink it. For one, it's boiling hot, right? But for two, it's full of minerals, right? You can almost float in it because it's such a high mineral content. However, people would sit in it because of the minerals, and it had healing aspects to it in Hierapolis. So hot water, it was 6 miles away, would flow towards Laodicea. And then also near Laodicea were the mountains of Colossae. And they were well known for their refreshing ice-cold snow-melt mountain springs that would flow down. And so here near Laodicea, you had ice-cold, refreshing waters that coming from Mount Colossae, and you had these hot mineral spring waters that were coming towards or from Hierapolis. They would meet, and the river that went through Laodicea, it was lukewarm. And it had enough of the mineral content from Hierapolis, you couldn't drink the water, or it would make you throw up. People actually would do it as a way to make their stomach feel better if they felt like they ate something that was bad or whatever else would be the case. So when Jesus is speaking to them about wishing you were hot or cold, they had an immediate reference to their life. And when Jesus speaks something to you, he's very relevant. It's not some weird off-the-wall thing you can't figure out, right? We have the Spirit of God inside of us and we have the mind of Christ. When he's speaking to us, we can understand it. Because he can understand it, right? His spirit can understand it. When he's speaking to Laodicea, he's speaking to them in terms that they immediately understood by where they were living and what they were experiencing. Jesus is a very relevant person. He says, I wish you were cold. This is often taught that, you know, you're in a place of destitution, and this is a better place because at least you know you're in a bad place. I would disagree, because I look at many people out there, and they seem to me that they're in a very cold place as far as the way from God, the way they're speaking, and they don't know it at all. And they just can keep perpetuating the lies and the deception that they are living under. And we can see that through, right, the unrighteousness that's in the world today. You can't just assume that they know they're in a bad place. Even though the Bible says they're an enemy of God, they don't have peace, they're not at peace with God. At one point in their life, they will be drawn by the Holy Spirit and have to make a decision to receive Jesus or to reject Jesus. But maybe they're already past that point. Maybe they've calloused their heart to such a degree and they enjoy the way they're living. They're like the Laodiceans. They're lukewarm. They have need of nothing in the natural eyes. They have all the wealth they need. See, Laodicea was a very wealthy place. It was known for three things. It was a banking center of the empire. It was a place where the sheep that grew there made such a beautiful, black, shiny wool that it almost looked like plastic when they made it in the garments. And they had a medical school there. And there was a famous eye salve that actually came from Laodicea. It came from the minerals that flowed into the river, into the water from Hierapolis. They actually would take that and they would make a tablet out of it. They would dry out those minerals, make a hard tablet out of that, package it up, and send it across the world. And when you got it, you would take it out, add water to it, mash it up into kind of a salve, and put it on your eyes to help cure disease in the eyes. Laodicea was known for this. So you can see right away when Jesus is speaking to them, he's speaking directly to what they know and what they were dependent upon. But he says this, he says, I wish that you were cold. When we're lukewarm, it means this to me anyway, oh, I have enough of God to know that I'm in. I'm safe, I'm content. Right? I'm just living on a plateau. I'm not going from glory to glory. I'm not reaching for the more things of God. I'm just happy where I'm at. I'm not pressing into things of God. And what happens when you're lukewarm is you're compromised and it's hard to get your attention. And here's what happens to a lukewarm person when something in their life happens that is negative or tragic. Two things can happen. Number one, they can repent and fall on their knees and say, God, how did I get to this place? Number two, they can harden their heart and blame God and turn away from him to an even greater extent. The beauty is they're never not loved. The blood was never not shed for them. It's a heart condition. But I believe here when he's saying, I wish, Jesus, he says, I wish that you were cold. And again, going back to looking at it in historical context, if you look at the mountain waters coming from Colossae, people would travel to the area for the refreshing waters, the ice-cold waters. Have you ever been really super hot? You know, when I paint in the summer, in our first house, we had a pool that came with it. And I never liked the pool. All I did was clean it. I never swam in it. Okay, it's not me, right? But when I would paint all day and I would just be sweating, I'd paint all in my hair and in my eyes, and it was just sticky over me, I would just come home and I would take my hand and just dip it over the side of the pool into that water, and it was so refreshing. And I'd wash off all that paint out of my hair and into the water. I didn't swim in it. I didn't care. No, it was filtered. It's fine. But it was refreshing. It refreshed me. It brought life back into me. And when Jesus here, he's saying, I wish you were cold. I believe there's an aspect of this in it. I wish you were refreshing to the people around you like the ice-cold water from Colossae is. And Laodicea would have recognized that because that was a source of water for them. Are you and I refreshing to the people around us? Or are we just suck life out of people? You ever been around a sucker? I mean, you know it. You feel mentally drained talking to them because their life consists of complaining and whining. And why are they complaining and whining? I don't know. I don't want to make judgments. One reason, though, could be because they're lukewarm and they're frustrated because they're not living the victorious Christian life they were called to live because they're neither hot nor cold, but they're lukewarm. You know what the problem with lukewarmness is? Tepidness. It literally means no movement. And it literally means it. Now, I like lukewarm water to drink, by the way. I don't like cold water, hot water. But I don't like cold water to swim in. But if I'm going to swim, I don't want it to be hot. You know, if I'm going to go get in the ocean, if I happen to make my way to Florida, which I have many times in my life, I know that's a joke around here because I'm not a big fan of Florida. But I don't want the ocean to be a bath. Does that make sense? I want to get in and have some kind of refreshing part to it because it's so hot out in Florida. Because the only time I can go is in between school breaks, which is in the summer. And going to Florida in August, it's extremely hot. So I want to be a refreshing content to the ocean when I get in it. And I want it to be moving. I don't want it to be tepid and still like a bath. That's pointless. Why? Because I fry like in 5 seconds. I'm just sitting out there turning red for no reason. There's no waves to play in or nothing. Just waiting for, you know, something to bite me or sting me or to step on. And this happened. I got stung by a jellyfish when we were at Daytona Beach when I was younger. It was not enjoyable. I come running out. I can't see anything because I was electrocuted. And all these, like when you look at lights and you just see all the images of light. That's all I saw. And I look at my arm and I see this, you know, this pattern of welts going up my arm. And the jellyfish has stung me. And I'm like, oh, Florida, you stink. But anyway, it's a great trip, Mom. Thanks for the memories. But anyway, yeah. And then we got so fried, and my mom is here today, this is why I made comment to her. We got so fried, and she'll remember this. I don't know why my mother, who is supposed to be looking out for me and taking care of me and watching over me. No, I'm teasing. None of us put sunscreen on. And so my nose bubbled so bad. So then the next day to go to the beach, we had to wear what they used to wear, you know, the white stuff that never goes away. So here are these three little Indiana kids going out there. I'm 14, 15. You're already insecure as a middle school kid, right? Or as a freshman. And my nose is white, and it hurts because they put it on where the blisters used to be. And I got stung by jellyfish. I'm like, Florida stinks. That's why I don't go to Florida. But anyway, no, I still go to Florida. I've been there more than any other state besides Indiana. But that's the source of it. Anybody do inner healing and deliverance, this is the reason you can start praying for me. But Jesus is saying, I don't want you to be tepid. I want you to be hot or cold. When he talks about being hot, the hot springs in Hierapolis, they had a medicinal quality about them due to minerals. He's saying, I wish you were hot or cold. The Laodiceans are connecting with this directly. And he's saying, when you're lukewarm, you're not spiritually refreshing to anybody, nor are you spiritually healing to anybody. You have lost your purpose. That's the problem with lukewarm living. You've lost your purpose. Nobody can come to you to be refreshed. Nobody can come to you to be healed. Not that we're the healer, Jesus is. Not that we're the refresher, but the Holy Spirit is. But if we're not allowing him through us to be who he is, because we're content in our living or we're compromised in our living, guess what? We're like lukewarm water. We've lost purpose. That's what the word means, tepid. It has no purpose. It is also the perfect environment for disease to grow in. When we are lukewarm, we are spiritually ill. Jesus is saying, don't be lukewarm. You've lost your purpose and your use. I need you to be my refreshing to those around you so they know who I am, that when they come to me, they can be born again. They become a new creation. I need you to be a source of healing to those around you so they know they can come to me, and I am Lord God who healeth them. But when we're lukewarm, we're neither one of those things. I believe this is what Jesus is speaking to the church at Laodicea. He wants us to be refreshing and to have purpose. But instead, we just get frustrated. We don't see results when we just live. Or we get excited about a certain message. So we go try it one time and then we quit. Because we didn't see the results that we expected. You know, it's so great. One of the things that imparted to us this weekend, Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. At that point in time when he said that to his disciples, the cross was not a symbol of salvation or victory, because Jesus had yet to hang on it. All the cross was a symbol of death to the worst of these. They wouldn't hang Romans on a cross. It was all for those who were not part of the society. So when he was saying, take up your cross and follow me, he was saying, die. Die the worst possible death, the death of humiliation, and follow me. Are you willing to do that for the things that you find in God's word? Like Matthew 10, 7 and 8. That says, go and preach the gospel of the kingdom. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, cleanse the lepers. Freely you receive, now freely give. If you go lay hands on the sick, he says they shall recover. If they don't recover, you're going to quit? Or you're going to bear the cross? Because it's the cross. This is what Jesus is saying. If you're lukewarm, you quit. And you come to church. And you're a pew sitter. And you're like those cows. I'm sorry, that sounded really harsh. I love you guys. But it's not you. Maybe it's every other church. But it's like those cows in Joseph's dreams that were real skinny and all, you know, there were seven nice cows that were fat and plump, and there were seven nasty, gnarly cows that were all emaciated. And then those seven emaciated, nasty cows, they ate the seven plump cows, but they didn't change. They're still emaciated. That's what you and I are when we just hear sermon after sermon, the word of God, the word of God, and we don't do anything with it. James is very clear. Don't be a hearer of the word only, but be a doer of the word. He also says in the same passage a little later, don't let the word of God be spoken in vain. What does that mean? It means it's spoken, but we don't do anything with it. He's just reiterating what he already said. And he goes on to say, because God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. Who are the humble? The humble are the ones who don't give into the world. That's earlier in the verse in James chapter 1. They don't give into the ways of the world, and they don't let the word of God speak in vain. They humble themselves to rely on God, trust his word, and be a doer of his word. Then they receive more grace. But if we're proud like the Laodiceans, you're resisted. God will actually resist you in your life. I don't want God to resist me in my life. I have teenagers. I don't need more resistance. I get it enough. And I love them. But we just have difference of opinions about certain things. Like, a lot of things. Moving on. He says, I will spew you, literally vomit out of my mouth. I don't believe Jesus is repulsed by anybody, by the way. So a lot of times I've heard this preached, he's going to spit you out of his mouth. I don't believe that that's necessarily what he's saying. I believe his heart is in anguish over your condition. Because Jesus is never not going to love you. He's not repulsed by you. Does that make sense? I mean, this message could easily be preached and condemnation can come. Don't have condemnation on this. Jesus loves you and he wants you to come to him. But he can't be around you if you're a sucker. We're supposed to be refreshing, even to the Lord Jesus. It says that we can minister to the Lord. I want to minister refreshing to Jesus. I want him to be refreshed in my presence because I'm refreshed in his presence. I want him to be healed in my presence. Not that he needs healing. He's not sick. But understand what I'm saying. His heart. Think about this. Does anybody here have a child who's not living according to the way of truth and in your anguish in your heart? Well, how many does God have? How many people is God anguished on? He said, he did everything he could do. He sent his only son, Jesus Christ. And people have rejected him. He died the worst death possible. Naked, poor, wretched, miserable on the cross. It wasn't his misery, it was ours because of sin. It wasn't his wretchedness, it was ours. It wasn't his nakedness, it was ours. It wasn't his shame, it was ours. It wasn't his condemnation and guilt, it was ours on the cross. God did that, and yet people still reject him. You don't think that hurts his heart? So when we're lukewarm, he says, I'll spit you out of my mouth. He's hurting over those he loves. He says, I wish that none of you would perish. None. To me, that's pretty all-inclusive. I looked up that word none. It means not one, not a single one. And if he wishes that none would perish, then the converse is also true. He wishes that all would come to him and know him. Lukewarmness is a condition that gets us stuck into a place where we don't have the truth and the victory and the power and the joy and the peace that he died to give us. And that anguishes, that hurts his heart. He didn't die on the cross for us to live in a lukewarm condition, frustrated or compromised by sin. He died for us to have the totality of the victory of the cross of which he paid. In Revelation chapter 3:17, he says, he defines why they're lukewarm. This is why they were lukewarm. Because you say you are rich and increased with goods and you have need of nothing. You don't know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. He's not talking about poor in spirit like in the Beatitudes. That's an act of humility, knowing you have nothing without him. He's saying their spiritually condition is horrible. And they don't know it. And here's the thing about it. He already identified himself as a faithful and true witness. So what he's witnessing here about their true condition is truth. So you see how he identified who he was? So now when he's speaking this word of correction, he's like, look, I'm the amen. So be this. This is your condition in your life. Oh, man. And he goes on to say, repent, because who I love, I chasten. This is an act of mercy that he's telling them their condition. Do you see that? That's an act of mercy because they have a choice to make now. They can either wake up or not. They can harden their hearts or allow the sun to melt their hearts. Which one is it? Because the sun can do both, right? In the natural, it can make bricks or it can melt butter. Which one is it in your heart? It's so beautiful, though, that he's offering mercy here in this moment. See, the Laodiceans, they were proud of their affluence, their wealth. They were told, in 60 AD, there was an earthquake, which is very common in Turkey. It's full seismic activity. It destroyed the city. They told Rome themselves, we don't need your help. We don't need your money. We will rebuild on our own because we have the ability to do so and the wealth to do so. They were proud of their resources and their affluence, their wealth, their status. But here's the problem. They were trusting in that wealth, and they were not trusting in the ruler, the beginning of creation. This is why they were lukewarm. Does that make sense? Jesus is stripping them of their confidence in stuff. He says, you are lukewarm, you're not refreshing anyone, you're not healing anyone, you're trusting in money, and you're not trusting in me. This is the scriptures we've read so far. This is why you're lukewarm. You're trusting in other things. You're trusting in your job. You're trusting in your spouse. You're trusting in your children to find a rich husband to buy you a house when they get older enough to, right? Now, that would be great. I hear about this all the time, right? On the sports people, especially when they make their first big contract, first thing they do is buy their parents a house. I love my children. I've seen them all play sports. I'm not banking on that for my sustenance going forward. I would want to buy them a house, amen, as their father, just like our father, because he's our source. Jesus is saying your spiritual condition is the way it is because you trust in things and you trust in self and you don't trust in me. You already told the Roman Empire you have need of nothing, and now you're telling me that as well. And this is why you're lukewarm. And it hurts my heart because you're not hot and you're not cold. You're not helping anybody else in your life. You're just inwardly focused. You're inwardly focused. He says, you are wretched. It means that they are calloused, they are hard-hearted, they are spiritually dull. He says, you are miserable. It means that you have too much of God to enjoy the sin that you're in. But you have too much of sin to enjoy his presence. Because your own heart is condemning you. I've been in this condition. Anybody been in this condition before? You knew better, you did it anyway. And then James describes it this way when you sin. When you have the thought, you don't take it captive, and then you lust to the act of sin. And then after the sin happens, it brings death. And the word there is like a stillborn child. So imagine being pregnant. It's your first child. You're excited. You're happy. You're carrying it to full term. And then when the child is born, not alive. That's what sin does. This is the condition that he's speaking of. I lived this way at times in my life. I knew I was doing wrong. I did pretty good 5 days of the week, and then Saturday would come or Friday night would come, and I would live, the way everybody else lived at college, right? At least at my college. And then Sunday I would cry. The whole time walking to the organic chemistry lab. Some of you would cry just because you're going to the organic chemistry lab, right? But I was repentant. I was sorrowful. I was upset because I knew what I did the night before was not what God had for me. I knew better. I grew up in church. I believed the word of God. I was baptized. I spoke in tongues if I wanted to, but it wasn't real to me. I was lukewarm. I couldn't enjoy the partying, but I didn't enjoy his presence either because I was condemned. Not by God, by my own heart, 1 John 3 says, 19 and 20. But if we get rid of that condemnation in our own heart, because we're hot or cold, we can go to God in full confidence and we get what we ask. It's the rest of 1 John 3. How beautiful is that? Because he wants to give. But can he trust is the issue. What he gives you, can he trust you're going to do with it what he wants you to do with it? Or are you just going to hear it in vain, as James chapter 1 say, and do nothing with it? He wants to co-labor with you and I. What does it say? It says, and as they went, he was with them and confirmed with signs following. Signs were following. He's co-laboring. Signs didn't lead them to go where they went. They went. This is Mark 16, right? Signs followed. What does that mean? It means we have to go and be doers of the word. And as we're doing the word, trusting and obeying the word, signs follow the word, confirming it to the glory of Jesus Christ. That's what it means. But so many of us are waiting and praying, oh God, just move. Oh God, please move. If you move, I'll follow. He's saying, you move, and I'll confirm with signs following you moving. We're just sitting there waiting. Oh, Holy Spirit, just give me a sign. Just give me any sign. Just lead me. Just show me the next step. You know how hard it is to steer a parked car? When he's given you a sign, he's given you a word. I don't need a word to lay hands on the sick, because he already said, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. This is the word. Does that make sense? If I'm waiting for the Holy Spirit to read again, you know what he's going to say? Hey, open your Bible. I don't need a word outside of this until I've done all of this. Does that make sense? When the Lord speaks to me, the way he speaks to me mostly is through this. Reading this. Revelation on this. Does that make sense? He gives words outside of a direct scriptural quote, but they can be found and confirmed in his word. Or they better be, or it's not from him. Does that make sense? Every word that comes from the Lord Jesus, it comes from the Holy Spirit, it should have one direct purpose. It glorifies Jesus. Because that's what the Holy Spirit came to do. Jesus is clear about that in John chapter 14. He says, what I show him and give to him, he will tell you, and it will glorify me. Jesus said, just like when Jesus was here, what he said and did glorified the Father. And that's what we are to do. Amen. So a lot of us are sitting in our spiritual, we think it's spiritual humility maybe, or we think, we're being overly, pious. Oh God, just show me, just show me, just show me, just move me, just move me, just move me. And he's just saying, what more do I have to do? Jesus showed you the way. Emulate Jesus. You may not want to start with spitting on some mud and putting in somebody's eye. But emulate what Jesus did. What did he do? He had compassion on people. And out of that compassion, he healed them. He delivered them. He fed them. He walked with them. He taught them. He discipled them. Right? And that's what you and I are supposed to be doing. You don't need another word. Oh, this is, that'd be great. I'd love to have an angel at the end of my bed. I'd love to have, Jesus at the end of my bed speaking to me directly. Absolutely. I wouldn't even care if I just shook like a fool here because he zapped me with electricity. I stuck my finger in an electric socket and the Holy Spirit just said, have all of God. I'm like, yes, and whatever. I don't care. But ultimately, if Christ isn't glorified, it's not him. And if I don't do anything with it, it was wasted. I don't receive to become fat and to store it into some kind of barn. Right? I receive to give. Freely you've received, freely give. It's a simple commandment. What have you received? The love of Christ. Freely give it. What have you received? Acceptance into his kingdom. Freely give it. What have you received? Healing. Freely give it. Not that we heal. Again, hear me. But if I don't, he says, lay hands on the sick and he shall recover. The beauty about that is I always have these with me. I don't have to have a worship service for healing. I don't have to have special oil for healing. Not that we don't anoint with oil. It says in James to do that. In the church, though, come to the elders. Right? I don't have to go dump oil off of everybody I see in Walmart. They might get offended at that. But I have these. And by the way, you don't have to put your hand exactly where the problem is either. You can just take their hands in your hands. Because some people's problems you don't want to touch. Or it's inappropriate to touch. It's a great story. Is Noah in here? Noah Cotton Kim, I think he's in the back. We went to Robbie Dawkins' meeting in Cincinnati, Andy and I, and we took Noah with him. And it was great because Robbie had people get up and said, Holy Spirit, just come and just, and Noah felt an awesome presence. So he went to the front, and then as Robbie did, he goes, now you're going to turn and minister to the person next to you, ask him what their problem is, and we'll pray over it. Then you minister to each other. I don't lay hands on anybody. And so Noah was up there. He told us this later, and Andy and I had a good kick out of it. So Noah's up there, and he turns to the guy, and the guy goes, my wife and I are trying to have a baby. And Noah's like, I didn't know what to do. I didn't know where to put my hands. So anyway, he goes, I just prayed for him. And that's all you have to do. You don't have to just put your hands. I mean, come on. Because here's the problem is there are methods that people come up with. And it's okay if it's a method, if it helps you release your faith. But the method isn't the miracle, and the method isn't the healing Jesus is. Amen? So here's the deal. Take your hands and lay them on somebody. And you can just hold their hands to do that. You don't have to just, you know, grab their hair and be like, Jesus, you know, you don't have to do that. Okay? Just take their hands and love them. Pray for them as you would want to be prayed for. Okay? But we're commanded to do that. And as we do that, guess what? We rid ourselves of lukewarmness because I'm his creation. In the beginning, the ruler over creation told me to do it. If we're not doing it, then we don't really believe that Jesus is the so be it, it is done. He is trustworthy. He's the amen. So we need to do it. We need to be doers of the word. What does it say in Ephesians chapter 3 when Paul has this great prayer? We love to quote it all the time. It says, through love flowing into your being, right? Comprehending and understanding the love of God flowing into you, you'll be filled with all the fullness of God. Here's my question to you. If not you praying for them, then who? If it's not us, then who? I was weeping yesterday at the conference. And the Lord was hitting me with this so strong. And I just said, Lord, if it's not me, then who? Therefore, it's going to be me. Because I don't know if there's another who out there. Because there's so many churches that believe in cessationism that they ended with the canonization of Scripture, healings and signs and wonders and miracles. Or they ended with the last disciple dying. Or there's liberalism, right, where they didn't believe it ever happened or whatever it may be. There's so many churches that believe that way. So if it's not me, then who's going to do it? Look, I'm God's workmanship, it says in Ephesians. That means masterpiece. What do you do with masterpieces? Do you like put garbage bags over them and stick them in your closet so nobody can see them? No. You hang them on the wall for everybody to see. It's so beautiful. For Christmas, we got a picture from a brother-in-law, from Tim, and it's beautiful. It sits in our living room on the wall for everybody to see, and that picture is the glory and image of his ability. That's what we are for God. We're to be his masterpiece, created for good works, the glory and image of God to everybody around us. Amen? I got to wrap this up. I know. I keep you guys too long. Hallelujah. You know that every believer who's compromised, they're really truly miserable, more so than the lost. Oh, man. A little bit of truth is a dangerous thing because the Bible says you're accountable to that truth now. And if you don't do that truth, guess what? Then it's sin to you. If that's you today, there's a way out. Come to Jesus and be obedient to him. Oh, but it gets even better. He says you're poor, you're deficient in spirit. You can't see truth. You only see your circumstances. If you're trusting in natural money, guess what? You're doing good when you have it, but when you don't have it, guess what? Your life turned upside down. If your trust is in him, he never changes. Your life never turns upside down. You're blind and naked. You don't see how glorious God is anymore. You don't see your own condition anymore. You don't see your potential destiny. You don't know your spiritual identity anymore. And you're living in shame and condemnation and fear, and you become okay with it because you don't think there's a way out. This is the problem with being lukewarm. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 18 and 19, it says, I counsel you to buy from me gold tried in the fire. Why is he saying this? Remember, they trusted in riches. They were a banking center of the known world. He's saying, don't trust in the gold that you have in your city. Come to me for gold that is tried in the fire. He says, don't trust in the wonderful clothing that you make through your sheep with black wool that looks like plastic and is shiny and everybody loves. Come to me for your clothing. See, he's undoing everything they trusted in. He says, don't buy the eye salve that comes from the mineral water that flows through Laodicea. Come to me to buy a true eye salve so you'll be spiritually blind no more. He's erasing everything they trusted in and saying, I am the source of it. I am the beginning of creation. You see how personal this is to the Laodiceans? You see how him revealing himself in this way is their way out of lukewarmness and trusting in riches and wealth and the things that were around them? This is what Jesus, he is saying to them. How do we buy from him? I'm not going to turn there for time, but in Isaiah 55, it says, come to me, those who thirst. The first way is we have to go to him. But we have to be thirsty to go to him. And then he says, hear me. Incline your ear to me. Listen, hearken to what I am saying. How do we get out of lukewarmness? Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. I will read it. They put it up there for you. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come and buy. How can you buy with no money? Come and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Next verse. It says, wherefore do you spend money that's not for bread? And you labor for that which doesn't even satisfy. Hearken diligently to me. Eat that which is good, and let your soul delight yourself in fatness, in goodness, in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. How do we buy from him gold refined in the fire? We engage with him. We offer our lives. We obey his word. That's how. That's how we get out of lukewarmness. We re-engage with him. We come to him. We realize our lack, and we come. We say, here's my life, Lord. I lay it down. I put it on the altar. Bring your fire, because where their sacrifice is put on the altar, he always brings fire upon it. The thing about this, too, it tells us in Leviticus, not only is the fire always brought on the sacrifice, so is the knife. He will cut away that which is in your life that is hindering you from true freedom and victory and peace. Amen. Praise the worship team. Go ahead and come on up. It's so great. He says in chapter 3, verse 20, probably one of the most quoted scriptures of the Bible, one of them. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. This is so beautiful. Listen to this with new ears today. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and he will eat with me and I will eat with him. You know, when we looked at the Church of Philadelphia, it said he has the keys of David. He could go around, unlock, and do whatever he wants in any doors, but he will not force his way into the door of your heart. You have to open it up to him. You have to invite him in. It's something that he's speaking to the church here. He's speaking to the believers at Laodicea. He's saying, get out of your lukewarmness. Repent. That was in verse number 19. He says, repent. It's an act of mercy that we get to repent. It's so beautiful. Let's not waste it. We have to literally change our thinking and turn and go a new direction on repentance. Right? Repentance is not confession. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not repentance. Repentance then is changing our thinking about that, allowing him to renew our mind in that area and walking a new direction, the direction he is going in. Does that make sense? We need confession, absolutely, but we need repentance. Repentance is a gift. He washes us new with his blood. We've got to turn. We've got to go the other way, though. We've got to do things differently. It says in the Bible, to show works meet for repentance. In other words, our works should show that we actually repented. If I slap you on the face, ask you to forgive me, you do. And I said, I repent for doing that. And I slap you again, guess what? I didn't repent. Did I? I got to do differently. I got to turn and change. Here's what's so beautiful. James chapter 4, verse 5 says this. Turn there real quick. Our God is so good, guys. James chapter 4, 5 says, do you think that Scripture says in vain the Spirit dwells in us lust to envy? The Spirit inside of us desires every part of us. It says lust to jealousy. It goes on with, I'm a jealous God. He's jealous for us. Scripture's not saying that in vain. He's jealous for us. Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart. And maybe you said, you know, I'm a Christian. But maybe there's an area that you know, Jesus wants in there too. If you let him into your heart, don't just let him in the living room. Let him in the bedroom, the closet, the bathroom, every room. The beauty of it is this. We lost this in our culture because of fast food or we're so busy. Grab something and go. But in this culture, when Jesus is speaking, I will come and eat with you, is an act of intimacy. It was an act of fellowship. The rabbis would say it this way. If you have a meal with somebody, It is it's such an intimate expression of fellowship with that person. And if the Torah, the Bible they had, if it was not opened and discussed over dinner, it was a wasted activity. Jesus wants to come into your heart and open his word himself to you, discuss it in intimate relationship with you. Do we see that? It's not like our meals at dinner table. If you were to come over to somebody's house for dinner, it was one of the greatest expressions of honor that you could give to somebody else. They would understand that in this culture. If we neglect to respond to him, he doesn't love us less. He just keeps knocking. If we don't answer, it minimizes our ability to enjoy all of who he is. That's what it does. He says, come, hearken to me, and delight your soul in my abundance. Isaiah 55:2, we just read that. That's what fatness means. We have deep fellowship. We have promised intimacy when we allow him to come in. And he says, behold, I stand at the door knock. If anyone lets me in, it's for everybody. Let's stand as we close this. If it's for anybody, then it's not just for special people, special anointing. It's not for just the elite. It's not just for scholars. It's for you. You know what? Maybe you're saved today, and I hope you are. If you're not, Jesus Christ died so that you would know him through the saving grace he offered to you. It's so beautiful as I've been studying grace, and I heard it differently even again this weekend. And I can't wait to share some of these insights with you, but I'm still marinating them. But God comes to you through grace. You can't earn God coming to you. We go to God through faith. For by grace you've been saved through faith. Grace is his part. Faith is our response. It's how we go to God. He has enough grace to be knocking at the door of your heart. Is our faith to open it? Is our faith there to respond? Here's the beauty of it. He says, for those who overcome lukewarmness, they allow me to come in and have intimate fellowship with them. They trust in me as the source of all things. You will sit in my throne as I have sat in his throne, and we will rule together. He's not interested in ruling alone. We're joint heirs to the kingdom. But that's more exciting than you're letting on. He doesn't want to rule alone. We were created for intimate fellowship with him. That's why we exist. Prayer team, go ahead and come on up. We're going to pray today. I'm going to bless you. They're going to worship. As we worship this last time, I don't know. I believe totally, as I've been praying through this message, if you received any condemnation for anything in this message, you've missed it. You've missed it. There's no condemnation for lukewarmness. God's heart is as such, James 4:5 says, that he longs, he's lusting, he's jealous for you. He's knocking. He's knocking. Let me in. Come on, let's talk about this area. You're holding it as some kind of shrine, but I want to come in. If you'll see me as your source instead of this issue, I'll bring healing. I'll bring wisdom. I'll bring answers. I'll bring mercy. Do we see that today? He's knocking. He loves you. That's his grace knocking. He's knocking. Through faith, are we going to answer? Are we going to open up to him? Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. Jesus, I thank you. Lord, I just pray right now that you would open our eyes by your spirit to see how we can be more refreshing with the things of the Lord to those around us and to you, and how we can be more healing to those around us and to you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, in any area in our lives where we are lukewarm or tepid or purposeless, Lord, or where we've made the circumstance so large and you so small, I just pray right now, Lord, as you're knocking, that you would help us through your grace to open again to you by faith, in Jesus' name. Allowing you to come in and be Lord and to eat with us and to expound your word to us, the truth of who you are, bringing revelation and a renewed mind in this area, Lord Jesus. Lord, if it's in the area of finances, I pray for a renewed mind, that you are the source of all things, that the riches of heaven you will not withhold from us, Lord Jesus, but that you are our source. Lord, if it's in the area of sin, Lord God, that we would just get a new renewed mind of your blood, of your sacrifice, of the power of sin broken by the cross, Lord Jesus. Lord, if we had no joy, no peace, that we get a new renewed mind, that joy and peace live inside of us through Holy Spirit inside of us. Hallelujah. I bless you, Lord. I honor you. I bless those who are here today as they've heard the word. It would be good ground to receive that word to bear much fruit in Jesus' name.